The following teaching is the eighth in a series of 12 on the Book of Exodus presented by the Reverend John W. Howe. The title is Bitter into Sweet, and the scripture reference is Exodus chapter 15.
Turn to Exodus chapter 15 with me. This is immediately after the Exodus itself, after the deliverance from Egypt and passing safely through the Red Sea. The people of Israel crossed over dry shod, and Pharaoh and his army were drowned in the sea. And we have the Song of Moses. This has been set to any number of tunes. I will sing unto the Lord, for he has triumphed gloriously. The horse and his rider he has thrown into the sea. There's a popular tune today that makes it a little chorus, and probably you sing that in your own spare time, in your own worship services. People are rejoicing in God. They have yet again seen his mighty deliverance. And they're hardly done singing the song. In fact, Miriam asks them one more time. Verse 21, Miriam sang to them, "Sing to the Lord, for he has triumphed gloriously. The horse and the rider he's thrown into the sea." And they start off into the wilderness, and they come right up against a problem. And over again, that's going to be the case, friends. You better just anticipate it. You're going to see the deliverance of God, and you're going to think, oh, wow, we finally got it behind us. And you're going to come up against a problem. That's the way it is. Jesus is baptized by John in the River Jordan. The Holy Spirit comes upon him. He goes off into the wilderness, and he meets up with Satan. That's the way it is. You might have thought that that would be the least likely time in all of his life. He's just had this incredible encounter with the Holy Spirit of God. He's just been proclaimed, my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased by God the Father. And there's a problem. And he's got to deal with that problem. God has just led the people of Israel out of bondage, and they go off into the wilderness, and they're singing and dancing and rejoicing, and there's a problem. Moses led Israel onward from the Red Sea, and they went into the wilderness of Shur. They went 3 days into the wilderness and found no water. When they came to Marah, they could not drink the water of Marah because it was bitter. That's why it was named Marah, which means bitterness. And the people murmured against Moses, saying, "What shall we drink?" And he cried to the Lord, and the Lord showed him a tree, and he threw it into the water, and the water became sweet. That's a pretty strange story. 3 days into the wilderness, and there's no water. Now, I understand that most people, healthy people, can go quite a long time without food. Doctors have said that you can go 40 days, if you're in good health, without food. And obviously there's some discomfort involved in that, but you're not endangering yourself. After 40 days, you begin to be in trouble, and that's rather interesting too, just parenthetically, because we talk in both Old and New Testament about fasts that last up to 40 days. But that's possible, 40 days without food. But water is absolutely essential, and 3 days without water is just about the outer limit. Then you are in big trouble. 3 days into the wilderness, exactly the amount of time that was originally specified. When God told Moses to lead his people to go and sacrifice and celebrate in the wilderness, he said, go 3 days. And so finally, they've gone 3 days into the wilderness, and they find no water. And suddenly, they come upon a pool of water. You could just imagine what that looked like. Or maybe you can't. People who are, their tongues are hanging out, they are parched, they are literally dying for water. They're right at the point of critical need for water, and suddenly somebody sees sun glinting off of a pool in the distance, and they start running and dashing toward that water, and they come near to it, and they fall on their faces, and they put their faces in the water. Ugh! Brackish! Bitter! Undrinkable, Marah, you can't stand it. And they say, what in the world is God doing? Why has he led us out here into the wilderness to cause us to die of thirst? And worse than that, why has he put a pool of water in front of us only to have it bitter, bitter to the point of being undrinkable? Is he mocking us? And they murmur. And once again, we see, as we saw yesterday, they murmur against Moses as if it's his problem. Hey, Moses is just following what God tells him. Moses turns back and camps against the Red Sea because God told him to. God himself led them into a position of total vulnerability so that he could open the sea before them and deliver them through it, and so he could drown the Egyptian army in the wake of that sea collapsing upon them. It's not Moses, it's God who has led him out into the wilderness where there's no water, where the only pool is brackish. But they murmur against Moses. Folks will always do that. And the people of Israel keep murmuring against him for the next 40 years. And fortunately, for the next 40 years, Moses cries out to God, with one notable exception. And that also involved water, when Moses took things into his own hands. Remember the story how he struck the rock and he said, "Hear now, you rebels, must we bring forth water for you to drink?" Moses, for one awful moment, put himself in the position of God. For one terrible moment, presumed to speak and act as if it was his power that was giving daily provision. And you know, it's interesting. It was for that one act of disobedience that Moses was kept out of the land of promise. One moment was enough. One moment can be enough in your life and mine. Don't let us forget on whom we are dependent. But for the rest of the 40 years, Moses cries out to God. 40 years in the wilderness. 40 years of total dependence upon God. 40 years of the people clamoring and complaining. And 40 years, Moses cries out to God. And the Lord showed him a tree. Literally, the Lord pointed to a tree. And Moses took that tree, he uprooted it, if it was a small tree, or he hacked it down, if it was a large one. He took that tree and he threw it in the water, and the water became sweet and drinkable. And you say, why? Why, if the Lord wanted them to have sweet water, why didn't he just provide it? Or why, if he was going to change it into drinkable water, didn't he just do so? Why this strange business of pointing to the tree and throwing it into the water? What's going on here? The Lord could have provided water all the way along the way. He could have given them canteens that never ran dry. He could have provided a stream of water at every point along their route through the wilderness. But you see, what God was up to was bringing them repeatedly into places and into moments in which they had to know their total dependence upon him. He wanted to have them have to trust him. That was his purpose. He wanted to give them a chance to put their trust in him and in turn give himself a chance to demonstrate his power. What we need to see is the rest of the story. God doesn't simply want always to grease our skids for us. He doesn't want always to make our path smooth before us. He wants us to have to encounter some tough times now and again so that we can renew our trust in him and give him the chance to stretch out his mighty arm in power on our behalf. Look, if they glided from one provision to another, how is that ever going to build their faith? But coming up against the bitterness of life does just that. There are two possibilities about this rather strange story, this changing of the water from brackish into sweet. It could be, on the one hand, an utterly unique miracle, like the raising of Lazarus, one that couldn't be duplicated, one that had its own peculiarity to it for reasons that we will never understand. Why God said, pick up the tree and throw it in the water, that's his business, and we don't know why, we don't understand it. Who can fathom the mind of God? There's another possibility, and as a matter of fact, I think it's closer to the truth. that this was, in fact, an entirely natural phenomenon. That this particular tree had within it chemicals to change brackish water into sweet. There are a number of such trees that grow in various parts of the world. Probably the best known is sassafras. Various plants and trees have chemicals in themselves that will work a change in certain kinds of other chemicals in water that will change them from undrinkable to perfectly drinkable. If that's the case, it's no less a miracle, but it's a different kind of miracle. It's not magic, and it's not unique. Anybody who had been able to identify the right tree could have done what Moses did. But the miracle was in God pointing out the right tree. It becomes not so much a demonstration of power as it is a word of supernatural knowledge and wisdom. And immediately following this, there is a command and a promise. And I think this is terribly important for our application. God says, if you will hearken to me, then none of the diseases that afflict the Egyptians will come upon you. For I am the Lord your healer. That's one of the great covenant names of God, Yahweh Rapha. We saw last week God saying, I am who I am. I am what I am. And Moses says, what in the world kind of a name is that? Well, I am whatever you need me to be. If you need healing, I am your healer, Yahweh Rapha. I am what you need. That could equally well be translated, I am your health. I am your health. And that's rather interesting, because what he's really talking about is a kind of preventative medicine. He's saying, if you will hearken diligently to me and do what I tell you to do, it's not that I'll cure the diseases, they won't even come upon you in the first place. Why are the Egyptians visited with so many awful diseases? It's because of the ugly things they do, because of the filthy foods they eat. They love to eat swine. They love to eat filthy things that contain diseases within them. But I'm going to give you some rules and regulations, and if you heed them, none of these diseases will even come on you in the first place. God is giving us a pattern here, friends. The pattern is that repeatedly we're going to find ourselves in positions of vulnerability in which we could suffer great harm but for our heeding of God's word. And as we do the thing that he tells us to do, however unlikely it seems, we're going to know his deliverance and his provision. We're going to know his health and his healing. We're going to know that he is whatever we need him to be, as we put our trust in him. The story ends by saying they went on to Elim, where there were 12 springs. You see, God has oases for us, but usually before you get to Elim, you've got to go past Marah.